I don't really understand the far-reaching, long arm of my wife. Because sometimes I get all these other instructions through other wives. So apparently I was supposed to mention something about the meeting after church today for the women's conference. Okay, so remember there's that meeting after church today. Shouldn't last long. And so I apologize for having forgot that. Although I'm not convinced I was told that. But okay. But this is how it works. All right, so if you would please join me. We're going to continue our study in response to the Apostles' Creed. And so we're going to be in John chapter 15, and we're going to read verse 26 to John chapter 16 and verse 15. So if you would please join me there. And when you get there, make sure that you keep your Bibles open this morning, because we're going to do a Bible run right before that, or after we're done reading it, but the chapter is in front of that. We're going to do a quick run through those. John chapter 15, starting at verse 26. When the Advocate comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who goes out from the Father, he will testify about me. And you also must testify, for you have been with me from the beginning. All this I have told you so that you will not fall away. They will put you out of the synagogue. In fact, the time is coming when anyone who kills you will think they are offering a service to God. They will do such things because they have not known the Father or me. I have told you this so that when their time comes, you will remember that I warned you about them. I did not tell you this from the beginning, because I was with you. But now I'm going to him who sent me. None of you asked me, where are you going? Rather, you are filled with grief because I have said these things. But very truly I tell you, it is for your good that I am going away. Unless I go away, the Advocate will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. When he comes, he will prove the world to be in the wrong about sin and righteousness and judgment. About sin, because people do not believe in me. About righteousness, because I am going to the Father, where you can see me no longer. And about judgment, because the prince of this world now stands condemned. I have much more to say to you, more than you can now bear. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all the truth. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come. He will glorify me because it is from me that he will receive what he will make known to you. All that belongs to the Father is mine. That is why I said the Spirit will receive from me what he will make known to you. Let us pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your truth. We thank you, Father, that you continue to lead and guide us through them. We ask, Father, that you help us to open up our hearts and our minds, and certainly, Father, to receive your truth, but to be open to your Holy Spirit so that we can be led and guided as we seek these things. So just be with us now, Father. Lift us up. Help us, Father, to receive your truth and live it in our lives. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, if you remember, as we've been going through this, we've talked about Jesus. We've talked about God. And now we're here to talk about the Holy Spirit. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. So now we're in the third person of the Trinity. If you remember, I told you that in the Apostles' Creed, it's I believe in God, I believe in Jesus, and now I believe in the Holy Spirit. This is the Trinity. This is the one thing that we probably have a great difficulty in understanding and trying to lay that into our lives. And there's a good reason for that. Because there is nothing that we do to guide or direct the Trinity. There's nothing that we do to guide or direct the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit guides and directs us for the Trinity. So God, the Father, Jesus, the Son, and now the Holy Spirit. Now, as he comes as the third person to us, as he comes to us and helps us to understand these things of these truths, we need to ask ourselves some questions. And that comes to the idea or the understanding of who is the Holy Spirit. Why does this matter? And if it's something I can't understand, why do I have to even know? So as we look at who he is, well, we can only turn to one place, and that's in Scriptures. And I haven't listed these all out. Some of them I have, but some of them I'm going to rely on you to go and look and find for yourselves. But the first thing that we need to understand about the Holy Spirit is that he is a divine person. He is a being. As we consider any other person, so is the Holy Spirit. As we consider Jesus a person, we consider God a person, we consider then that the Holy Spirit is a divine person. So in other words, as a person, he has a mind. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 10. He has a mind that he thinks on his own. He thinks these things through. He puts thoughts and considerations onto things that he does in your life. He has emotions. Ephesians 4, chapter 4 and verse 30 tells us that he can be grieved, that you can grieve the Holy Spirit. That in your sins you grieve him. That he feels sad for you. That he feels joy for you. That he is there with you in the same emotions that you would have. None of the same sins, but all of the same emotions. All of the things that you have, the Holy Spirit has. And the Holy Spirit has a will of his own. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verses 7 to 11. Because he is all of these things, these are the things that make him part of the Trinity. Because through all of these things then, he is God as well. The Trinity tells us that God is one but yet separate. And that tells us that the Holy Spirit and Jesus Christ, they're all one but they're all separate. That they act as individuals but they are all the same God. We try to put many things on this so that we can understand, and we have to be careful when we do that because all it does is add to the confusion. But we say, well, maybe it's three faces of God, that, you know, the same God is behind the three faces. Yeah, you can play with that if you want to, but then that really ends up giving you three gods. We can never let go of the understanding of the idea that God is one in three. He's three in one. We can never let go of that, even though we can't understand it. These are the things that call us to our faith. And that we know that Jesus considered not only himself, but the Holy Spirit as part of this Trinity, of this Godhead. That he gave us the command, the instructions, when he told us to go out and make disciples of all nations. He also told us to go and baptize them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. It was through all of them then that we see that they have then this authority over our lives. That as one, as God, that three, as the Holy Spirit, the Son, and the Father, that we can see in all of that, that as he connects with us, that he continues to guide and lead us, that he does so as God, as Jesus. The Holy Spirit continues to work in our lives as representative to all of them. We'll talk more about what Jesus had to say about that, but Jesus also tells us that the Holy Spirit will speak what he gives it, much in the same way that the Father gave him to speak these things, because they're one and the same, yet separate. And that's what I got for you on that. I know it's hard, and I know it's difficult. It's like, well, how can that be? The reason that we can't understand it, and sometimes we can't really place that in a definition, is, well, because it's beyond us. We have to recognize that there are a lot of things of God that are beyond us, that we can't lay our hands on it, that we can't show it to you and prove. We had Jesus in the world, and we could say, well, here's where he walked. And many people travel to those places where Jesus walked, and they look for the place that he died on the cross and the place that he was buried. But it's hard to do this with the Holy Spirit. It's hard to come and say, well, here's where the Holy Spirit walked. Jesus had taught us that the Holy Spirit is like the wind. It blows, and you can't see the wind, but you see the effects. You see the things that come from that. We say, well, without that proof, what do I do with that? Well, you believe it. You have faith in it. This is where all the works of God comes into your life. This is the Holy Spirit. This is why you can't touch it tangibly, but yet he's a person. This is why you can't disobey the Holy Spirit, yet he is God. That as we look at all of these things of who the Holy Spirit is, that Jesus gives this emphasis to it, he says that without this Holy Spirit, you don't walk in me. That when he leaves, that he has to leave so that this advocate can be there for him. So I think that as we talk about what he is, let me tell you just at least one thing, maybe two, about what he is not. Jesus tells us so many things about the Holy Spirit. that we can understand that the Holy Spirit is all these things, but we know that the Holy Spirit is not our conscience. Okay, sometimes we kind of try to describe him as, well, he's my conscience. No, he's not. He's an entire being. He's a person. He is not your conscience. You control your conscience. You have the ability to suppress your conscience. Now, the Holy Spirit might use your conscience to tell you something is right or something is wrong. But that's you serving him and not him serving you. The Holy Spirit is not, well, a ghost as we know ghosts. He's not some kind of mystical being. He's not some kind of force out there in the world. He is a person. He is God himself. He is God watching over you. He is God in your being. He is God standing inside of you. And God is not gas. He's not heartburn. He's not those things that just, you know, it's like, wow, that must be the Holy Spirit. He doesn't make you feel queasy. We'll find out that what does make you feel queasy is either bad food or your guilt. And that as he brings these convictions to you, we see that this is part of who he is and what he does. So now the thing that I want to take you on a run here, now if you're still there in your scriptures, come back with me to chapter 14. We're just going to hit a couple of these through and then find our way back into where we're at. I think it's important for us to understand this background so that we can understand the verses that we've shared. So if you come back to chapter 14 and verse 1 with me. Now they're having some troubles. Jesus has predicted his death. Jesus has told them they're going to betray him, that Peter's going to deny him, that he understands that they have all of these things that they're going to go through, and all of a sudden they're troubled. And this is when he starts this discussion on the Holy Spirit. Do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. All right, so he pulls him to the sacredness, to the sanctity of the Holy Spirit. He brings him to understanding that when you believe in me and you believe in God, then you're going to believe in what I'm about to teach you, what I'm about to tell you. So now come down to verse 6. So Thomas wants to know, Lord, we don't know where you're going, so how can we know the way? Jesus answers him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. So he addresses with them their troubles, and now he addresses with them when they face their troubles, what are your desires? What do you desire? When you look at this and when you look at your life and you look at the things around you, what do you desire most out of all of those things? Is it something that you lift and hold above God and above Jesus, or is your desire Jesus himself? You see, this is their concern. They're troubled. He's leaving. They're thinking, what are we going to do now that you're not here? They don't quite understand the spiritual side of all of the things that are taking place. But they do understand loneliness. They do understand fear. They do understand discomfort. And so what they do is they ask Jesus, what do we do now? And so Jesus says, hey, don't let your hearts be troubled. If you believe in me and you believe in the Father, because here are your desires. Here's the things that you should desire in life. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Notice how he takes that and he focuses it back over to who he is. They're troubled and worried about all of these things that they have no control over. They're troubled and worried about all of these things that have yet to happen, even though Jesus knows they will happen. That he is telling them, he's helping them to understand they become troubled. And so as they're troubled, as they're concerned, as they're frightened, as they feel alone, as they feel all of those things that make them feel weak, Jesus says, change your focus. Look over to me. I am the way, and I am the truth, and I am the life. And certainly I think along with them, we look at that and kind of wonder, well, what does that mean? What does that mean? What are all of those things are supposed to tell us? How does that make us feel better? Well, he's about to tell them. He's about to help them to understand. And so if you would come with me over to chapter 14 and verse 15 to 18. Still addressing their questions, still addressing their issues of what they're supposed to do. How is this supposed to happen? Why has this got to be so hard? Jesus says to them, if you love me, keep my commands and I will ask the Father and he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever. The Spirit of Truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. So that he says to them, you got to believe in me. You got to believe in God. If you believe in me and you believe in God, then he will send you this advocate. We ask the question sometimes, well, how do I know if I've received the Holy Spirit? Well, you know it this way. If you believe in Jesus and you believe in God, the Holy Spirit is there. You have received the Holy Spirit. And so as Jesus is bringing them to this understanding and us as well, notice how he starts this. He says, if you love me, if I am your desire, if I am the one that you follow in my ways and in my truth, then you will have life. That if you desire to walk with me, you have to have that in you, loved ones. You have to have that in you to receive the Holy Spirit. If you desire Jesus, if you love him, you will keep his commands because you love him. Maybe it's a desire to be responsible. Maybe it's a desire to do duty. Maybe it's a responsibility that you're responding to. But first and foremost, none of those things mean anything without first loving Jesus. And this is what he's telling them. Do you love me? And of course, they're trying to say yes, but they don't understand really what all of that means. But that's why Jesus is telling them, don't worry, I will be with you even when I'm not with you. That we have this plan, that God has this plan, and that he will release this advocate who will be with you now and forever, because the advocate, the Holy Spirit, has always been, because he is God. He's existed eternally in time. He's existed always before us and always after us, because he is God, that he pulls onto himself, the Holy Spirit, all of the nature and the character of God himself, because he is God. So he tells them that you need to do this. You need to be this way. And we don't follow commands and we don't obey things just because somebody told us to do it. Somebody gave us a short list and we said, all right, we'll do those things. But rather, we seek them out. We seek them out. You see, without God and without Jesus in your life, you will never seek out the Holy Spirit. You'll never seek to what the Holy Spirit is trying to convey to you, is trying to teach you and to help you to do. Because you refuse. Because you reject him as the Father, and you reject him as the Son. So you reject him in your disobedience or your unwillingness to follow his commands. So then a little bit later, and in verses 25 and 26, still in chapter 14, he's trying to help him. He tries to explain all these things. Again, I turn it over to you to look at later. But he tries to help them to understand why this love is a motivating factor. He's trying to help them to understand why all this will be with them as they go into what he has predicted they will go into and how they will safely struggle through it. But he says in verses 25 to 26, he says, all this I have spoken while still with you, but the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you. So he has this responsibility. The Holy Spirit has a responsibility to teach you, to remind you. He has this responsibility to help you to understand these things. But he will only do so if you love him. He will only do so if you love the Son and if you love the Father. He will only help you in those moments that you give yourself and your desires to him. This is when the Holy Spirit becomes apparent. This is how we know it in our church. When it's your desire to love Jesus, and when it's your desire to love God, no matter what you're doing and how you're doing it, no matter what it is that you see in your life and what it is that you try to do in your life, if it is your desire to show your love for Jesus and to show your love for God, the Holy Spirit will be there to guide you and lead you. Because you see, here's the thing, and we've run into this more times than I would like to even think about. But we find in our world, in our community of Christ, that there are many people who know the words and know how to follow the commands and even will talk about obeying things, but they do not have the love for Jesus and they do not have the love for God. So they do not have the Holy Spirit working in them. And so you see it. Everything that they do seems wooden. Everything that they do seems to be kind of haphazard or just to fill in the blanks. Everything that they do doesn't seem to be filled with the passion that they should have, that Christ has for you. Everything that they do seems like it lacks love. Now, sometimes we kind of throw on that, you know, that we have this Holy Spirit. We try to throw passion on that. So the louder I talk, the more I wave my arms around, the more that I kind of call on you to be in the Holy Spirit, then that somehow or other you will be in the Holy Spirit. But that's not how it works. How it works is from what's planted in you and your love for Christ. That's how it works. That's why it will work in you no matter where you're at. And no matter what you do, that's what Jesus wants him to understand. That he will continue to teach you. He will continue to help you to understand. He will continue to help you to remember, whether you're in the church, whether you're in your home, whether you're in jail, or you're doing your job, no matter where you're at and what you're doing, if your desire is Christ, the Holy Spirit will be there with you. And it will show to you. And you don't have to be all animated to have the Holy Spirit. It just happens sometimes. It just happens sometimes. Sometimes you love him so much, you can't help but raise your hand. Sometimes you love him so much that you just can't help going to your knees in prayer. Sometimes you love him so much, you just can't help but feel guilty about the times that you didn't love him. This is the Holy Spirit. This is the Holy Spirit that works in us. So now if you would come with me to chapter 15 and verse 4. Remain in me, as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. This is our need. We cannot do this by ourselves. We cannot do this without the Holy Spirit. We cannot do this without Jesus. Until you understand, this is my need, that I need Jesus for all of my decisions, I need Jesus for all of these things that I have in my life, I need Jesus, then you will have him in the Holy Spirit. But he says you must remain in him. You must remain. If you think that this is something you put a dime in and something comes out, then you're wrong. If you think that this is something that, well, you know, I'll do it today, it is Sunday, I'll do it today, but I don't need to worry about it tomorrow, then you're wrong. He says you must remain in me. Remain means to be always in him. To remain means to not to leave. To not to walk away because you have a need to be in Jesus. This is the problem. This has been the problem for quite some time. I would say probably about the time where Adam and Eve left the garden. That when we became out on our own, we always thought that we were on our own. That we can do these things on our own. We don't need him for that. I can face all of my troubles and it won't be till I need you. Isn't that kind of the claim that the world makes against us? Well, the reason you need Jesus is because you need a crutch. You cannot live on your own. See, if you were more independent, then you would stand up on your own 2 feet and you would do those things on your own. And this makes sense to the world because they don't believe in Jesus and they don't believe in God. But they don't believe in eternal life either. Even though it exists. Where they find themselves in trying to encourage you to walk on your own 2 feet. And where you find yourself, as you find yourself in that moment that you do not remain in Jesus. That you walk away from him by the encouragement of someone who doesn't believe in him. This is the problem. Is that we try to be more like the world than we should be. A little bit further in chapter 15 and verse 10. If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. People will take advantage of that. People will use that to control you, to make you do the things that they want. But in the end, it's not your love for them that you obey. It's your love for Jesus. It's the things that he has taught you. The things that he has given you in commands and now gives you in the Holy Spirit to make sure that you stay in your obedience. That's what the Holy Spirit does. That's one of the things that he does. And he doesn't do that because it's his responsibility or it's his duty. He does that because he loves you. He does that because he loves you as God loves you. He loves you as Christ loves you. He loves you that way because he is all those three. That he loves you. And that he calls you to be in obedience, to follow in his commands. And so then, in verse 18 to 19, He says, if the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. If you belonged as the world, it would, or if you belong to the world, it would love you as its own. As it is, you do not belong to the world, but I have chosen you out of the world. That is why the world hates you. That God has chosen you, that God has called you, and you've given yourself to Him. You say, I love Jesus. I belong in Jesus. I want to be with Jesus. I want to follow God. I want to obey the Holy Spirit. And then when you do that, you find yourself in stark contrast to what the world wants you to be. This is where we're losing the battle. We're losing the battle in that we continue to try to make the world happy about us. That's not our struggle. Jesus says they won't be. In fact, the outcome of it will be is that they will hate you. Why will they hate you? You think you're perfect. You think you're better than us. You think that you got all of these things and we got nothing, but look what we got, and you got nothing. But the truth is that our goal, our focus isn't here in the world. The truth is our goal and our focus is in heaven. It's wherever God is, wherever Jesus is, wherever the Holy Spirit is. That's where our focus and our goal is. So we don't focus on those things. We have those things. We live with those things. But they're not our focus. Each and every one of us here will depart one day. And each and every one of us will leave behind everything that we have accumulated in our lives. No matter what you think you accomplish, no matter how much you think people are going to remember you or to say, do you remember Pastor Ben? I remember he used to give great sermons. And I remember he used to touch our lives. And then he would change our lives and we'd be all these wonderful. You're not going to remember that. You're not going to. You see, the problem is that I'm not a God and you're not a God. There is nothing that you owe me or I owe you. But rather, what we have here is a God who calls us to a behavior, a God who calls us to an obedience, a God who centers it all around love. I think that there's so much that we could go into that, and I'm not going to hit those today. Maybe I'll save that for later. But here's the thing. God loves you. And when He does, it makes the world angry. And they hate you in return. It's not enough for us to remain silent, is it? It's only enough for us to go away. Then the world would be happy. We would make the world very happy that way. But guess what? We ain't going nowhere. God has called us to this moment and to this place, and so we stand our ground. And not because we want to beat them or we want to be victorious over them. That's already happened. But because we love God. And God loves them. And so we love them too. So now that brings us to our scripture. Again, I'm not going to deep dive these. We're going to go through them. I got some things I just kind of want to show to you. I want to point out to you that as we look at some of this, how it pertains to the Holy Spirit discussion. So what we find then in the verses that we share today is the what. I kind of bounce back and forth. It's kind of the how, too. So how do you have a what and a how? You know, I guess you hyphenate the words. You get a what, how. So in this what, how, we have some things that Jesus has brought to the table that we could understand and certainly brought to our sight so that we can accept and know about the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit in verse 26 and verse 27 says that He will testify about me. Okay, so the Holy Spirit has a responsibility to help us to understand who Jesus is. He helps us to understand the gospel of Christ. That when we look at the things of what Jesus did, we understand that He did that for us so that we could live. He helps us with that. He helps us. He's the one that comes and helps us to have faith. He is the one, the Holy Spirit, that comes to us and helps us to understand Jesus. He is the one that helps us to come to Jesus in our belief. And so then He says in verse 27, you also must testify. So in other words, you have this treasure. What will you do with it? Will you share this treasure? Will you help others to also understand? Now, certainly He's specifically telling the apostles here in the way that He would give to the apostles. But the apostles also gave that to us. And so as we have that now, as it's been transferred from hand to hand, that we have this, then it is our responsibility to testify to what Christ has done. This is our gospel. This is the gospel message that we spread. This is the evangelism. It's nothing fancy. It's nothing in 10 steps or 3 steps, however you want to look at it. But rather what it is how much you love Jesus and your understanding of how much He loves you. That when you express that to people, then you express to them what Christ has done for you. In so many ways, in so many things. And then a little further in verse 9, which would be chapter 6 and verse 9, he says to us, actually in 8, he says, when he comes, he will prove the world to be in the wrong about sin and righteousness and judgment. So there's the opening statement. Then verse 9, he says, about sin, because people do not believe in me. You see, this is the thing that when he brings us to his conviction, this is when we want to walk away. This is why this is first. It's your sins that will keep you away from Jesus. It's your sins that will keep you away from the Holy Spirit. It's your sins that will keep you away from God. It's your sins, unrepented sins, that keep you out of salvation. This is why this is important. This is why the Holy Spirit is needed. Because on our own, we can't do this. We need him to continue to give us the teaching and the reminder of what it is that he does in our lives. So, he brings us to convictions in our sins. And then in verse 10 about righteousness, because I'm going to the Father where you can see me no longer. None of us, no, not one of us, are righteous. None of us have righteousness. Many of us live out the righteousness of God as God has shown it to us, as God has taught it to us through his Son and through the Holy Spirit. He himself has brought us this understanding in the Old Testament. This is what I expect of you, God says. This is what I call you to do, and because I created you, because I saved you, I love you, you do these things. So he brings us into his righteousness, because on our own, we have no clue of how to achieve it. And then in verse 11 about judgment, because the prince of this world now stands condemned. This should frighten us. This should frighten us, not because we're afraid of the judgment, because we know we have a place, but we should be frightened for those who don't know him. We should be frightened for them to understand that why won't they accept his love? Why won't they accept him and all that he has done for them and will do for them? That one day they will face judgment. You see, the world already stands in condemnation. Jesus said that he didn't come into the world to condemn it. He came in to save the world because the world is condemned already. We have already been put on that route to the condemnation, the judgment that will be our final punishment. But Jesus came into the world to save us from that. And then the Holy Spirit now walks with us to make sure that we never forget, that we never walk away from that love of God, that love of Jesus, that we continue to remember that he is at work in our lives. So you see, so that's why we have things like creeds. That's why we do things like the Lord's Prayer. That's why we have our scriptures. So all of these reminders that we come to them and the Holy Spirit begins to work into us. I believe in the Holy Spirit, a proclamation of what you believe in. Do you believe in the Holy Spirit? I believe in the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins. All of those three things fall under this one topic, sanctification. God continues to save you from your sins. He teaches you what they are through the church. He teaches you how to respond to them in the church. He shows you the love of his love through others. In the fellowship of saints, the communion of saints. It's not talking about the thing that we do the first Sunday of every month, but rather he's talking about the community of believers. Without each other, we are nobody. Without each other, we don't stand in Christ. This is the part that I don't get, loved ones. This is the part that I don't understand. How do we accept the idea, the understanding of the world that says, you really don't need to be there. You can be wherever you want, do whatever you want. Just show up on Sunday, take care of that business, and you're out. But you see, that community goes far beyond that. Our community is more than just coming to church on Sunday. Our community is about the entire church, the universal church, the Catholic church. Catholic means universal. And then the forgiveness of sins, our struggle every day. If you say, I'm not struggling with sins today, I think you're walking away from Jesus. If you say, I don't struggle with the things that I see in myself, I think you're walking away from Jesus. If you're not convicted by your sins, you're walking away from Jesus. You're not listening to the Holy Spirit. This is my concern for all of you, and I hope your concern for me. That we not only stay in this communion, but we stay in the forgiveness of our sins. And when we don't, then we repent and we ask for forgiveness. These are the things that we struggle in, that we fight with. This is why we need Jesus and the Holy Spirit. We need that because in our struggle, we will walk away without Him. Then the last two lines, the resurrection of the body and the life everlasting. This is the promise and the hope that we have been given. Life everlasting with God and Jesus Christ. And then the final word, amen. A Greek word, I believe also a Hebrew word, that tells us truly. In other words, you say it, yes. And then it also tells us, so be it. Let God's will be done. So that's what I'm going to leave you with. Do you believe it? Do you believe in the Holy Spirit? Do you believe that the Spirit is at work, not only in you, but around you? Do you believe those things? And loved ones, I got to tell you, you know, as hard as this topic is for that, at the same time, I got to remind you, there is nothing, no more vital than this. That if you don't believe in the Holy Spirit, you don't believe in all the things of God. So if you don't believe in the Holy Spirit, you don't, just because you don't understand it doesn't mean you don't believe. But if you don't believe it, then please turn to the communion, turn to the fellowship, and seek help with that. Let's find that in each other. These are the things that draw us together. God, Jesus, the Holy Spirit, nothing else. Those are the things that center us. Those are the things that bring us to love one another. And I would just beg you to consider it. Think on it. And put yourself in His hands. And to let you to be reminded of what it is that Jesus has done and what He calls you now to do. Life is hard. It's difficult. It's fast. It's furious. It's all of these things that are going on. It doesn't make sense. But what hope would you have without the one who created it? All you could do is you could just turn to imperfect people who give you imperfect advice, who give you imperfect direction. So believe in the Holy Spirit. Father, I want to thank you for your loved ones here today. I thank you, Father, that they put up with so much sometimes. But I know, Lord, that these are the things that they need to hear. So I would ask, Father, that you would help them to hear it. Help them, Father, to receive you in your entirety. Not just in the goodness of the things that you do, but certainly then in all of the things where we have to face what we are. Help them to find the strength and the courage to stand with you and to stand against the world that hates them. So be with them, Father. Watch over them. And I pray these things in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Would you please join us in singing our closing hymn?